If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Timothy 1. Timothy chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 20. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of who are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, we come to you as we begin to study your word. David, as he considered coming to worship, said that he rejoiced with those who said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We're here in your sanctuary this morning to lift our voices in praise and worship, to hear from your word, that we might grow in our understanding of all you have revealed to us about ourselves and about your wonderful gospel. Give us ears to hear and a heart to understand as we look into your word. We seek your truth, Father, in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're studying the pastoral epistles. This morning the text will be 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. Now I hope, as we've gone through this, you have seen that we have been looking at the same ideas throughout this first chapter, and we will continue a little while longer. The clear impact we're seeing in this first chapter is what the gospel really is and how it affects the world through its proclamation. We have seen the purpose of the gospel. That purpose is to preach the truth. We learned that the purpose of preaching the gospel, preaching the truth, is to draw people into the love of God, which will come from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith. Therefore, it's been clear that the minister of the word does not just want his congregation to learn just certain things or to know certain truths. He doesn't want them just to accept certain doctrines. What he seeks is that they take the doctrines he teaches and they apply them in their hearts. He wants them applied in such a way that they become a part of their lives, that they transform them, change them from within their hearts, sending them in a new direction in how they live their lives. Paul wants Timothy to know all of this so he can intervene and stop false teachers from perverting this purpose. He knows some of these false teachers can seem very spiritual, very wise and knowledgeable, and have absolutely no fruit in their lives. Such men will be the cause of arguments and divisions when they are allowed to teach their false doctrines. These false teachers did not teach to draw men into love, especially a love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. What Paul wants Timothy and those following him in the ministry to see is the difference between the true gospel and this false gospel. In the true gospel, the ministry is centered in a love-filled truth that teaches a Christ-centered approach to life through growth. In the false gospel, with its false teachers, there's a self-centered message, a message that cannot in any way help anyone to grow. In our last sermon on this, we examined the law in the life of a Christian. We looked at how the law works. Paul's goal in this was to show that the law was a part of the gospel and that it showed the way a Christian should live his life. He wants to prove that those who believe law-keeping can save just simply do not understand the law. He makes it very clear that these people do not understand the law. They don't realize the purpose of the law. They fail to see that the law cannot produce salvation in anyone. As we come to 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 and 4 through 14, we see the same pattern in Paul's thought. Paul gives a part of his testimony in order to show a difference between a real gospel ministry and a ministry by false teachers. Let's turn to these three verses, see where they lead us. First, we will study the gospel's nature. Second, we will look into the weakness of the law. Third, we will consider the effects of grace. Paul wants Timothy and all men called to the ministry to know that not one of them deserves anything from God. They have to come into the ministry with thanksgiving. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." This should turn us to the nature of the gospel, to gospel ministry, if you will. Being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something you earn. It's not something you can go out and purchase. You do not in any way deserve such calling. No man does. Paul lets it be known he thanks God for the calling on his life. He considers it a blessing. Paul, in looking at his salvation as well as his ministry, recognizes that he is called. Called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver it to all who will listen. He's overwhelmed that God would call him. He's excited to be called to help others find this great and wonderful good news. This all comes from the fact, in the beginning of the gospel being presented to the world, Paul was one of his worst enemies. For the first 3 years or so, Paul fought his hardest to wipe out this message. He at times was known by the church as a man set on destroying their faith. Remember, Paul held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He really wanted to do away with any remembrance of the name of Jesus Christ. He was determined to find and arrest anyone calling on the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He personally rejected Jesus as his Messiah. This was the man God called into the gospel ministry to his own dismay. This had to be ever in his memory, which caused him to tell Timothy, "And I will thank Christ Jesus and our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer." Paul was never able to get over why God called him. He could see that God called him out of the darkness of sin and into the light of life. He was saved from his sin. His unbelief was removed and a new heart was placed in him and the gifts of faith and repentance with it. He went from being an enemy to the truth to being a preacher of the truth. Such an understanding filled him with wonder in his heart. What he is doing in this is explaining the nature of the gospel ministry. Dr. Ligon Duncan says that in this 12th verse, Paul shows four things about gospel ministry. Dr. Duncan lays out these four things. He begins first showing the gospel ministry is a thankful ministry. Second, the gospel ministry is a dependent ministry. Third, the gospel ministry is an undeserved ministry. And fourth, the gospel ministry is real ministry. Look at what Paul says here. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. You have to identify with Paul in this. He remembers what he was. He remembers how he acted before God called him. That had to be some painful memories. And it is something all true believers have. The one thing that helps to ease the pain of such memories is to consider the grace God has given. Paul was called to a very, very important work. He was called to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to the world of the Gentiles. He knows he is in service to his Lord. He understands God's love. He can feel the acceptance of his Lord. He's overwhelmed with the responsibility given him and filled with joy at the grace he now lives in. He is now ministering to God's beloved people. Paul's personal history was of one persecuting the church, approving of the killing of Christians, casting them into prison. His life changed. It changed because he was met by Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. Jesus called him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul's preaching persecuting the believers in Jerusalem was the same thing as his persecuting the Lord. The believers of the body of Christ. Saul approved the stoning of Stephen as a heretic. He was a murderer. And what's worse, he thought he was doing it all for the Lord. This was a very, very heavy load. What this does is humble Paul. That someone with this background, who had done such horrible things, would be called into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and to all believers. This brings him to the point he is filled with thanks to the Lord. He understands what a great privilege he's been given, the privilege of serving his Lord and to suffer in his name as he carries this gospel message to a lost world. He is very thankful for this opportunity to serve. If you've been called to serve in any way, regardless of how minor you may think it is, you don't have to be ordained. Understand, it's not necessary you to be ordained to be a minister of God's word. There's a lot of ways to minister God's word. You need to approach that service as an honor, as a privilege. I've been guilty of complaining about the difficulties of the ministry, and I realize what a sin that is. God could call anyone to the work he's asked you to do. But he didn't call just anyone. He called you. It's imperative that you recognize what an honor has been bestowed on you. And you should be filled with the thanksgiving of God that Paul shows us right here. I don't care what this world would tell you about honor. That's irrelevant. The most glorious honor is to serve your Lord. To serve him in praying for others. To serve him as a Sunday school teacher. To serve him going to the nursing home. To serve him in witnessing to others around you and playing the piano for worship and leading the worship service. Yes, even in being a faithful member of a local church. Every one of these things is a calling from God. Please understand that every calling, the devil is going to make things hard at times. What Paul has seen and is doing is fighting through the hard times to complete what God called him to do. He never forgets his call. He never forgets his thankfulness for that call. Search your heart. Search your heart and see if you really love serving God, even when it's hard. Consider Paul in his time of ministry. He was beaten and stoned nearly to death. He was thrown out of many towns. The Jews sought to arrest him and kill him. The Romans wanted him. He was hunted by many, even his own people. Look at what Paul says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul had the attitude that this work he was called to, he was unqualified to do. He was right. He had no qualifications for this work. This is where his gratitude comes from. He was so very grateful that God had given him such a blessing. That means you, no matter how small you think your calling is, you must be thankful. It's important that you note who he is dependent on to accomplish his work. Paul thanks it's to Jesus Christ, his Lord, the one who has strengthened him. Paul knows it is not based on his intelligence. It's not based on how much you know. It's not dependent on how zealous you are or how faithful you are. Dr. Duncan points out what makes the difference in the success of his ministry is the strengthening of the Lord. It's the Lord who made him faithful. It's the Lord who used his service. And we need to remember that in the gospel ministry, the final determining factor is not our ability, not our capabilities or capacities. It's what God does. It's what the Lord does in our heart. That's the way this gospel ministry works. Please, don't listen to those who would tell you this program or this method is the secret to ministry. That's a message from a false teacher. You cannot use the programs and methods of this world to accomplish God's plan. You have to follow only him. Ministry begins and ends with one word, commitment. Please don't start ministering without having made a commitment to your God and to your Lord. To do the work and to stay with it. Because you're called. The call lasts until physically you can do it no more. Now, one thing you have to understand is that no man on his own can preach or teach God's word. That would just simply be impossible. Therefore, for anyone, preacher or teacher, whether they teach an adult Sunday school class or a children's Bible class, they can't do it on their own. Why? Because they speak to those with dead hearts or spiritually wounded hearts. You are to call those who are dead in heart to hear the gospel and believe. You are called, please understand, you need to overcome your sin. It's important that you recognize you're a sinner and you need to overcome that sin. No mere man can do the work of ministry until he understands that. It requires a man with a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit ministering his heart to be able to do such a difficult job. Dr. Duncan, I love this. He points out that the best place in the world to understand that is Ezekiel 37. Some of you may remember that passage. It's where God calls Ezekiel to go and preach to dead bones. Ezekiel does as he's instructed, and he preaches to the dry bones. What happens? By the power of God, those bones are returned to life. This is what happens every time someone preaches the gospel or teaches it. Dead and dry hearts are made alive according to God's plan. Ezekiel preached because God called him to. Men today preach God's word because God calls them to. The strength to preach and teach comes only from God. It's important that all Christians remember where they came from. It's especially important that ministers of the gospel remember what they were before they were called by God. We're all sinners, every one of us. There's not a single one of us that's not a sinner. There's not a man alive who has not sinned and come short of God's glory. We need to remember that. You can't properly minister if you don't understand that. Listen to the Apostle Paul in verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul recounts for Timothy what his life was before God's call. Paul is a Jew. He had a great ardor for his religion. He loved his religion. Because of his zeal, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Now, it's crucial to note how Paul phrases this. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief. Now first, please, understand, Paul does not mean God granted him grace because of his ignorance. Paul is not saying he didn't know and therefore God forgave him. What is he saying then? He has a different understanding. The men troubling Timothy were saying they believed the law gave a clear path to salvation. They believed that path was keeping the law. Here's where Paul stands up for the truth. He says in Acts 22 that he kept the law, and he kept it with greater zeal than all the rest of Israel. He goes on to say he killed Christians for the law. He thought he was pleasing God. He says when God showed him what he was, he saw it could all be summed up like this. He knew he was an unbeliever and that he was ignorant. What Paul is explaining to Timothy is that these people are telling him the way of righteousness is law keeping. But Paul says they haven't kept the law half as well as he did. He goes on to show what he learned. He found that this law keeping in his own strength led him to the height of ignorance and unbelief. What he wants to show in all of this is that the grace of God in his life has worked faith and love in him. He tells Timothy, if anybody could have kept the law well enough to be saved, it would have been me. What I learned in all of this was that I needed a righteousness apart from the law. I saw the only righteousness that could save was found in the gospel. In that gospel, Paul found Jesus Christ. Dr. Duncan shows the meaning of this. And you see, we have to understand that experientially, if we are going to minister the gospel, we need to understand our sin. And we need to understand the inability of trying to be good and of keeping the law to make us right with God. And we need to understand our need of mercy. Those things have to be understood in order to minister the gospel. Paul understood them. He's presenting them to Timothy. He's trying to bring them home. Paul is laying out for us not only the name of the gospel ministry, the nature of it, but also the weakness of the law, and thus the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all need the gospel. If you're here this morning and you haven't understood that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, then I ask you to pay close attention, because there is no Savior but Jesus Christ. You need to place your hope, your trust in Him and in Him alone. The gospel is the grace of God in the lives of His people. What is the effect of grace? Listen to verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. What we learn here is very important. It shows God's minister must see the transforming power of this gospel. He also must see the adequacy of Christ's grace. Look at Paul's life after his salvation. Paul was forgiven. He was declared righteous with God. He was made into a new creature by grace. The grace of the Lord filled his life with faith and love as they are found in Jesus Christ. Dr. Duncan put what Paul was saying this way. When God's grace got hold of me, the grace of God in the gospel did what the law had never done in me. This is made me one who believed in God, in His promises, in His word, and one who loves as Christ had called us to love. In other words, God's grace is produced in me through faith and love. What are the ways we see grace work in a Christian heart, in a Christian heart? Should just jump off the page at you. The two ways are faith and love. Faith and love are what draws you into union with Christ. Faith, simply put, believing God. You could also say it's trust in God. So believing in God and trusting in Him is to trust in His Word, to place your hope in His promises through Jesus Christ. It would also include loving your neighbor. Paul is saying you find this in Christ. You experience it in Christ, in your union with Him. There's no other way. There's no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no way you can express faith and love apart from Jesus Christ. What we learn is these false teachers who teach salvation by law keeping have it inverted. They have it turned around. You cannot live without faith and live in love. You cannot trust in God's promises unless you come through Jesus Christ. The law can't give you faith or love. These come only in Jesus Christ. Law keeping cannot bring you to the place you're filled with love. It will not give you the strength and courage or the will of God to obey His command of love. The only way you can find these things to help you is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you have this direction, with this help, you will be enabled to know God's grace and mercy and thus be enabled to love. To love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This message is, if you will, trust in Jesus Christ, in His grace and mercy, and He will give you the ability to trust and love as He does. What Paul is doing is making it very clear to Timothy and to all ministers what the line is between the gospel and law works. He does this because it's imperative that you understand this difference. What I want to make sure you get out of this is that you are not a good person in and of yourself. You're a sinner. You're a sinner from the moment of conception. If you think you're good, and because of your goodness, God will accept you, then I'm telling you, you're in big trouble. I have some really bad news for you. You'll never get into heaven. But I hope you have come knowing that you can't live your life good enough to be accepted by God and allowed into heaven, that you recognize that you're a sinner, that you fall far short of the glory of God. If you do, then I have some really, really good news for you. It begins with you knowing God already knows about you and about your sin. Because He knows you and your sin, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to do for you what you could never do because of your sin for yourself. He came and lived the perfect life the law required of you, and you failed at. He went to Calvary's cross to pay the price your sins deserved, but you could never pay yourself. He went into the grave where He defeated death, your last enemy, by His resurrection, preparing a way for you to follow Him. He took His place seated at the Father's right hand where He is today and will be forever, making intercession for you. What a wonderful display of divine love. Along with all of this, Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, sent Him to live in your heart to help make all of this intimate and sure. So you can go forth and live in His love, being witnesses of His work through your life and death. This sermon is titled God's Grace to Paul. It could very well have been titled God's Grace to You. Paul uses his life to teach Timothy and all who will read this letter. He wants you to know his life is really a good example of how God works with everyone. God opened Paul's heart by grace, as He does every new believer. Paul placed his trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, just as all believers must do. He showed that his law keeping gave him no love and no faith. What Paul wants you to understand is that it is faith and love in Jesus Christ and him alone that can save your soul. If you have never accepted your lost state before God, the fact that you're a sinner, you can never expect to be saved. Open your heart. Open your heart and believe. Believe in this gospel message. This message that has been given to you through the scripture. And you will be saved. And you will be set free from the bondage of the law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come because of our great need of reconciliation with you. We know our sin. We know it has separated us from you. And we have no way to overcome our guilt. What we need is the grace of our Lord. We need that grace poured out on us in abundance. We also need the faith and love that can be found only in Jesus Christ. We call on you today. Open our hearts. Give us wisdom. Make us strong, that we might be able to go forth into this world as witnesses for you in all we think, say, and do. May you fill us with faith and love, that all will see Christ through our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And if you would take your hymnals and turn with me to hymn 460, Amazing Grace.